Would you please turn with me in God's word to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 24 to verse 34. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 24 to verse 34. This is right in the middle of what we now call the Sermon on the Mount, teaching brought by Jesus to his disciples. I read from the New Revised Standard Version in English. No one can serve two masters, verse 24. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. When my nephew killed himself, my sister didn't think she was going to make it. A few weeks later, her husband, brokenhearted, also killed himself. And she found herself trying to work out how she was going to get through life. And I remember sitting with her, and she said to me, Malcolm, I just don't know what to do. How am I going to manage this for the rest of my life? And I said to her, no one can manage the loss of a loved one for the rest of their lives. It's impossible. So don't set yourself that task. Instead, learn to live 15 minutes by 15 minutes. Just say to God, give me grace for 15 minutes. My sister at that point was not a follower of Jesus. I said, just ask God for help for 15 minutes. And at the next 15 minutes, ask for help again. And then for 15 minutes after that, and 15 minutes after that. And eventually, you'll get to the end of the day, and you'll go to sleep. And the following morning, when you wake up, don't try to make it through the day. Just try to make it through the next 15 minutes. And she's done that. Now, 10 years almost on since those first terrible days that devastated her life and our family, she takes it 15 minutes at a time, which is kind of what this passage is teaching. It was interesting that one of the Psalms that was read to one of the baptismal candidates had that beautiful phrase in it, you are my hiding place. And those words became the name of a book for Corrie ten Boom, who was a famous leader of parts of resistance helping people that were fleeing during the Second World War, from the Netherlands. She went to a concentration camp, and she too had to learn the art of living breath by breath, life by life, moment by moment, decision by decision. It's actually quite denuding. It's quite disempowering in some ways, because it means you're not in control. You're having to rely on something or someone else. And that's really what I want to talk to you about for a little while this morning. What's controlling your life? Because something is. These baptismal candidates have all declared to you and to me and to everybody watching online, we have decided to follow Jesus. We have aligned our lives under his purposes and his plans, and we want everybody to know that we are followers of Jesus. Well done. I remember the night that I got baptized back in 1986. I had been converted just 9 days. And when I went into the water, I was asked two questions. I won't go into this water. I was asked two questions. Number one, do you love the Lord Jesus? My answer was yes. And number two, will you serve him for the rest of your life? And my answer was yes. And it wouldn't be an exaggeration to say to you that since that day in February 1986, every single day of my life, every single day, without exception, I have thought about that promise. There were two others, one to my wife and one when I became a pastor, that shaped my life. But every day of my life, when I take my feet out of my bed and put them on the ground beside the bed, before I say a word in my head, I say, Lord, help me to be faithful to those two promises I made you the day I got baptized. Help me to love you today and help me to put you first in my decisions. Every single day. Now, I would love to be able to say to you that when I go to bed every single night for the last 38 years, I've been able to say, and I did it. Some days I have. Many days I've said, Lord, I'm sorry. I failed you today. I let my emotions take over. I let my ego take over. I let my hurt soul take over. I let my sense of injustice or my self-pity or whatever. But many days I go to bed at night saying, Lord, I didn't do that fully today. But the following morning when I get up, I say it again. My life may not be perfect, but it is aligned under this simple principle. I want to live for Jesus. I want him to shape every decision that I make. I want him to be at the center of every single part of my existence. I am not ashamed to say that to you. Nor am I ashamed to say that there are days that I do better than others. I'm not claiming to be perfect. But I am saying to you that it is possible to have an aligned life. Do you have one? Because something is shaping you. Something has got you. Money might have you. Christ might have you. Kingdom might have you. Empire might have you. Position might have you. Career might have you. But something has got you. The only thing that will bring you into true freedom, true joy, true life, true hope, true flourishing is a life that is aligned with God's kingdom and God's purposes. Nothing else. In 1991, in September, a man called Brian Dyson, who was the CEO of Coca-Cola, gave the commencement speech at Georgia Tech, a university in the States. And in it, he addressed life priorities. He closed the speech with an illustration, juggling five balls. Let me read the last paragraph. Imagine life as a game in which you are juggling some five balls in the air. You name them: work, family, health, friends, and spirit. And you're keeping all of these in the air. You will soon understand that work is a rubber ball. If you drop it, it will bounce back. But the other four, family, health, friends, and spirit, are made of glass. If you drop one of these, they will be irrevocably scuffed, marked, nicked, damaged, or even shattered. They will never be the same. You must understand that and strive for balance in your life. In their book, The One Thing, The Surprisingly Simple Truth Behind Extraordinary Results, published in 2012, the authors Gary Keller and Jay Papasan adapt that illustration, replacing the word spirit with the word integrity. Work is a rubber ball. If you drop it, it will bounce back. The four other balls, family, health, friends, and integrity, etc., etc., etc. Keller and Papasan, in their book, go on and say this. Listen carefully to this, sisters and brothers, ladies and gentlemen. When people look back on their lives, it is the things they have not done that generate the greatest regret. People's actions may be troublesome initially. It is their inactions that plague them most with long-term feelings of regret. And then they say, make sure every day you do what matters most. When you know what matters most, everything makes sense. When you don't know what matters most, anything makes sense. Not nothing, anything. So what matters most to you? You might think it's arrogant or presumptuous or self-aggrandizing for me to share a story about my baptismal vows. I don't believe that's the case. I can tell you, hand on heart, what matters most to me is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That is what Christians are called to place at the center of their lives. My wife is sitting here in the second row. Jesus matters more to me than my wife. First row, second chair, sorry. You're not my wife, you are. That could have been really troublesome, couldn't it? She knows that whilst I love her, she does not have all my heart. Christ has all my heart. What's got your heart? What are you lying to, friend? Beloved, I want over these next 6 weeks to help you to understand the power of alignment, to work out what matters most in your life, and to help you to live for it in work, in friendships, in family, this time tomorrow, to work out what is the most important thing for you and to help you and encourage you to live for that thing. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, put it this way. This one thing I do, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. He was focused. He had a clarity around his purpose. I want you to think about what your life is aligned to. Listen to that phrase from that book again. When you know what matters most, everything makes sense. And when you don't know what matters most, anything makes sense. So over the next 6 Sunday mornings, we're going to look at the kingdom of God. We're going to look at kingdom purpose, kingdom principles, kingdom power, kingdom authority, kingdom perspective, and kingdom hope. And to start, just think about what Jesus said toward the end of the reading that I brought to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Corrie Ten Boom, as I mentioned earlier, once said this, worrying about tomorrow doesn't change tomorrow. It just saps today of its strength. But when you have a kingdom purpose, when you know that you're living for God's purposes, you somehow have the capacity to take each day and ask, how do I honor you today? What can I do for you today? How would you have me make this professional decision today? How will I treat my colleagues at work today? When my tax return is on my desk in front of me, what is the kingdom thing to do as I fill it in? When I hear a grievance or a complaint, what is the kingdom thing to do? When I have the opportunity to run somebody down, what is the kingdom thing to do? When I have to make a decision to go again, what's the kingdom thing to do? When I'm faced with the potential of telling a truth or a lie at work, what is the kingdom thing to do? When I look at my bank balance, how am I spending my money? When I look at my diary, how am I spending my time? What would the kingdom look like for these things? That's what I want to help you to think about. And the workbooks that will be published each week, I hope, will help you with that. There are three things I think we need if we want to be aligned. We need comprehension, we need commitment, and we need community. First of all, we need comprehension. We need to know what we are committing to. We need to understand it in our heads. We need to get it right. That's where Matthew 6:33 comes out. Seek first the kingdom of God, not seek first your rights, not seek first KTLCC's reputation, not seek first a big stage or a big platform, not seek first to be the biggest or the most influential in what you do. Seek first God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and justice and power and mercy. And over the next 6 weeks, I want to help you work that out. Over the last couple of years across churches across the world, leaders have lost sight of kingdom and they've ended up making decisions to protect themselves, to protect their reputations so that they shine in lights and it all comes crashing down. But the kingdom lasts forever. To live in kingdom purposes is to catch a glimpse of the glory of God and the power of God and to be committed to the life of God and the integrity of God and the honesty and the presence and the hope that God brings. The kingdom of heaven is the only place you are truly free. Kingdom principles are the only principles that give you lasting hope. Everything else will go. And loved ones, one day you will have to say goodbye to somebody. If you build your life on another person, you are building your life on something that will one day not be there. Do you know, in the midst of some of the stuff that I was talking about earlier on, I remember one particular day saying to God, I can't keep doing this. And he said to me, I said to the Lord, I can't keep going through the heartbreak of losing people that I love. And he said, that's because you love them more than me. You have some realigning to do, Malcolm. That's hard when you're realigning your life and you're putting God back at the center of it and you're taking people that you would gladly die for and helping them understand that they don't have the center of your life. That's hard. It's hard. It's not easy. So don't think that what I'm sharing with you is straightforward. This can feel quite ruthless. It can feel quite painful to realign. But you only need to realign if you're out of alignment in the first place. And I don't know whether you're out of alignment or not. But you do. You know whether when I say to you, do you want to put God first, and you say, I don't have the time. And I say, what about the 7 hours you spend on Netflix? Ooh. I can't afford to honor God with my finances. Oh. What about the money you spend on you? These are difficult but powerful questions that get to the very core of what it means to be a person who is aligned under God's purposes. Because alignment always looks like something. It looks like something in your priorities. It looks like something in your diary. It looks like something in your relationships. Because it's not only about comprehension, it's about, secondly, commitment. That's why I read to you from Philippians chapter 3. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press toward the call or the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Paul has just listed 8 characteristics that he once prized: his family, his language, his schooling, his theological education, the people that he mixed with, where he came from, all of these things, the way he dressed. And he says, but actually, now that I'm aligned under Jesus, they mean less than they once did. They still matter. I'm still Irish. I still enjoy Irish culture. There were a lot of Nigerians here last night enjoying Nigerian culture. None of them kept me any jollof rice, just saying. I'm not saying that your background doesn't matter. Don't hear me saying to me as you leave today, he says my family doesn't matter. Quite the opposite. When you align yourself under the kingdom of God, when you align yourself under his purposes, your family is your priority. You make sure that you give them time, that you look at one another and care for one another. Your work becomes a priority. Being the best version of you becomes a priority. These are important things. Commitment has to follow comprehension. And thirdly, community. We've got to work this out together. Here in KTLCC, we do that in a number of ways. We do it in this congregation, across our network. There are about 30 other congregations meeting across London this morning. They're working out what it looks like to be God's people. But we also have hundreds and hundreds of small groups that we call cells, where we work this out, where you do community, where you do life together. They're not just things on a bit of paper. They're to help you to become more like Jesus. They're where you sit and say, my working life is out of whack. My family is out of balance. I'm not sure what to do about this situation or this situation. And you come alongside people who will love you and care for you and pray for you and help you and encourage you. None of us can do this on our own. I have friends that can ring me at any point, a small accountability group, and they will say things like, Malcolm, let me see your diary. When was the last time you took Debbie out for dinner? How are you spending your money? What are you doing to make sure that you're looking after yourself? And they'll often ask me a question I often ask my colleagues here, some of them are sitting here, how is your soul? When was the last time somebody looked you straight in the eye and said, how are you and Jesus getting on? It's a penetrating question. And of course you can evade it. But when you're in community, you're opening your life up to somebody else and you're saying, help me to stay aligned. Which of you doesn't need help? I need all the help I can get to stay aligned. I need people to hold up my arms. I need people to remind me that God's got me. I need that. I think we all do. And I was thinking about how I could help you understand this idea of community. So I came up with an acrostic. Work it out on paper. P-A-P-E-R. Work it out. Work out what it means to be aligned. Work out how you're going to live out this commitment. Work it out on paper. Number one, planning. Make sure you plan to honor God. It doesn't happen by accident. Do you think that every morning when you get up with a blank slate and God's at the center? You get up every morning and you've got to choose to put him there. Doesn't happen by accident. I'm assuming that the 14th of October, 2025, Sunday morning, if I gather with you and we're in this building together again, I can say, are we closer to Jesus? We all want to say yes. No? Yes. We all want to say, over the last 12 months, we've come closer to Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're saying to me, I couldn't get any closer than I am now, I want some of your medicine. I'll buy your tablets because they're really good. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you're saying to me that in a year I want to be further away from Jesus, we need to talk. So plan how you're going to stay or get closer to Jesus. Where are the areas in your life that you need to address? What are the things that you need to think about? That QR code will take you to some really helpful questions, reflections, discussions that you can talk to one another about. Secondly, get into an accountability group. In James 5, 13 to 20, the Apostle James talks about praying for one another and confessing your sins to one another and doing life together. Get somebody into your life that you can be accountable to. I am a firm believer that for all the men in the room, we should be a Paul to somebody and a Timothy to somebody. In other words, we should be mentoring somebody and be being mentored by somebody. And for all the women in the room, you can be a Deborah to one or a Ruth to one and a Naomi to another. You can be finding a way of building accountable relationships, both to people that you can grow in the faith and people who can grow you in the faith. That's the heart of our small group ministry, our cell ministry. We want to see disciples grown for the glory of God. Plan. Accountability. P-A-P, the third letter of paper. Prayer. Do you think that you're going to just become more godly by your own effort? Psalm 37 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Pray. Develop habits of prayer. Get people to help you and teach you how to pray. Get into a prayer triplet. Talk to people and say, can you show me how to pray? Every morning when you get up, say, Lord, will you help me today to be accountable to you, to be aligned with you, to walk in your purposes? Show me where you want to change me. Help me to be the person you want me to be. Help me to live a life orientated around you. P-A-P-E. Encouragement. Who needs encouraged? Nobody, or a few of you. There is enough cynicism and criticism and observation of where we're getting it wrong. What's really great is when somebody comes along and says, you're not doing too badly. Keep going. I want to hold up your arms. I saw you do an amazing thing last week. I heard you did this. I thought you were brilliant there. I think you're getting this. You've changed. Something's happening in you. Encouragement that strengthens you and lifts up your arms and reminds you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. When you go into a difficult time, you need somebody to stand with you and say, come on, you can make it. I have to say that that's what I feel this church has become to me, a center of encouragement. I love being here. I love getting to gatherings. Our friend Christy Wimber is with us this weekend, and we've been desperate to get her to church today. We've wanted her to see it and experience it and encounter it and just sense what the Holy Spirit is doing amongst us. I haven't left a single gathering since coming to KTLCC thinking, oh, I wish I wasn't here. I come and think, oh, this is amazing. Now, I'm sure it'll not always be like that. But on the days that it's not like that, maybe you could make me feel it's like that. Let's encourage one another, spur one another on as we remain aligned. And lastly, P-A-P-E-R, reflection. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24 says, search my heart, O God, know me, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Examine me. I do this by journaling. I do this by writing and by talking with my wife and just reflecting. I'm thinking, okay, where am I getting it right and where am I getting it wrong? What do I need to address and how do I need to address it? Who could I ask to speak into my life? I'm not good at everything. Where are the people that are better at me than a whole range of things and they can help me? What books can I read? What podcasts can I listen to? What conferences could I go to? What worship songs could I be listening to? What training could I get? What professional development could I get? Where could somebody help me understand the Bible better? Where could somebody inspire me? Where could somebody who's really doing better in a whole range of areas come alongside me? I'm always looking for that. Reflection. You're not perfect, nor am I. But God calls us to keep aiming for him. I want to see, hopefully there's a couple of diagrams that are going to come up on the screen behind me for you to take a look at. There are two ways of looking at life. The one on my right here is compartmentalized living. Family, faith, recreation, church, work, and at the middle of it is faith. But they're all separate. It's the way most people think about Christianity. It's actually the way church is done most of the time. And it doesn't work. It has never worked. It draws a crowd, but it doesn't make disciples. Because you end up saying, well, I've given God my hour. What more does he want? I mean, what does this church want of me? My blood? It's a broken paradigm. This one works. Here's what God wants. Everything. The life of faith doesn't exclude anything. It includes your time, your money, your mistakes, your successes, your failures. It includes everything. There's nothing in your life that has nothing to do with God. I wonder if you know, there's only one thing that you contributed to your salvation, by the way. Do you know what it was? Sin. The only thing you contribute to your salvation is your brokenness. God does the rest. And the life of faith is a life where everything belongs to him. Every conversation, every waking moment, every trip, every single decision that you make, all that you are is his. And an aligned life is possible when you live like that. And church is not just this. Church is not just cell. Church is not just small groups. It's not just ministry. Church is the people of God wherever they are, carrying the presence of God, being the people of God, living for the purposes of God, aligned for the kingdom of God. And that's exciting. This is an exciting paradigm. And I wonder if you can catch it over these next 6 weeks. Could we understand what it means to live a life of faith? Where everything we are and everything we do, that you are always part of me and I am always part of you, and we share a set of common values, and I want to see you thrive and flourish. You will reach people and places and circumstances that I could never reach, but in God's grace, you could be powerfully used by him. That's what it means to be aligned. In Romans chapter 12, when the Apostle Paul writes, he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Listen to the message of the same passage. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Do you have an aligned life? What will that alignment look like tomorrow? Where are you living out of alignment right now? How are your relationships doing? Who are you sleeping with? You might say these aren't questions for church. Yes, they are. How are you spending your money? What are you doing with your time? University students, why did you choose that degree? Why are you working where you're working? How are you using it for God's glory? Where are the possibilities of what God could do through you? What are your dreams and your ambitions and your longings and your hopes? How is the light of Christ shining through you into the insurance industry or into the courts of justice? How is Jesus shining through you into politics and into business and into commerce and into the military? How's Jesus changing the world one life at a time through you as a doctor or a nurse or as a businesswoman or a businessman? Where's God at work? Where do you need help? Where do you need your sisters and brothers to come alongside you and say, keep going? Where do you need a bigger vision of God's kingdom and God's purposes? You see, this does work, but it isn't easy. If you want easy church, let's just close everything and meet on a Sunday at 11. And we'll just keep building bigger barns. But if you want to be a people that changes London and the world for Christ, it's going to take all that we have all of the time. And it's worth it. I guess all of us have some thinking to do around this series. What are you aligned to? Where are the no-go areas in your life for God? Where are the places that you think, no, nothing to do with you, Lord? And where and how could God get a hold of you and me and release us into the full expression of his kingdom? It used to be an old line in a play or a musical somewhere, and it said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Imagine if that is true of us. As a people of God, we ain't seen nothing yet. And over these next 6 weeks, as we pray and we study and we reflect and we talk and we think and we explore what the kingdom might look like, my deep and profound prayer for you is that you will become more and more and more and more aligned with the plans and purposes of God. And that something will rise in you that has died. A hope. You know, when I became a Christian, I genuinely thought Jesus was going to change the world. And then I think somewhere in the middle of it, if you're not careful, you get a bit jaded. And you begin to do church rather than being church. And you begin to lower your expectations. When I was first converted, I had this deep passion about the return of Christ. Anytime I could listen to somebody teaching about it, I would go, I would read books about it. I was so excited. And then somewhere in the early 90s, I got a bit jaded with it, I think. But you know, now I'm more excited than I've ever been about following Jesus. I'm more excited about being a follower of Jesus than I've ever been. I've never been as excited about being part of a church family as I am right now. What could God do with us? If we allow those dreams to rise again, disappointment squashes your dreams. Discouragement squashes your dreams. Empire squashes your dreams. People's egos squash your dreams. But the kingdom of God releases your dreams. It releases in you a desire to see God pour out of every pore and every fiber of your being, blaze with the light of God as we explore what it means to be aligned to kingdom purposes.